In my last video, I gave 22 Bible verses that, in my opinion, clearly reference purgatory. However, because of the heresy of personal interpretation of Scripture, which Scripture itself warns against in 2 Peter 3:15, some people could look at that and say, well, I can interpret those Bible verses differently, therefore I don't have to accept purgatory, or that's not how I interpret those Scriptures, or something to that effect. As if we as individuals can come to the truth through personal interpretation of Scripture. The Holy Spirit guides the Catholic Church on the truths of Scripture, not us individually. But the question isn't, is purgatory valid? Can it be shown through Scripture so that it's okay for someone to believe in? The question is purgatory real? Does it or does it not exist? Because if it does exist, that has a profound effect on how we should live our lives as Christians. If it doesn't exist, then it doesn't matter. Just avoid hell and that's all you have to worry about. In order to show not just that it is a valid doctrine and people should respect it, but that it is in fact true and an essential Christian doctrine, I will show and prove that the early church from the earliest times believed in purgatory, through quotes from the early church. Now, as some will point out, the word purgatory didn't really come into existence until the 6th century. The idea being that the Catholic Church invented the doctrine then and was not part of the early church. But as you will see from these quotes, all well before the 6th century, the early church believed in what the Catholic Church now calls purgatory. The term purgatory is simply the word the Catholic Church gave to this belief that has been around not just from the beginning of Christianity, but also Judaism, predating Christianity. It means to purge. I would also like to point out that not only do we have ample evidence from the early church of a belief in what is now called purgatory, we do not have a denial of it. In other words, we don't have writings from the early Christians that say, well, those Christians over there believed in this, but some of us don't. Nobody denied the belief in what is today called purgatory in the early church. So the logical assumption is that it was universally accepted. And it's not until the Protestant Reformation that it was denied by Christians. Now, some Christians may not realize that we actually have writings from Christians in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century that are evidence of how the early church believed. I'm not offering these writings up as scripture. They are not. They are historical evidence only. But when we read these writings, we see that the early church clearly believed in purgatory. I also feel it necessary, although I've already given the definition in my first video, Proof of Purgatory Part 1, 22 Bible verses, to define purgatory and say what it is exactly that the Catholic Church says about purgatory, because many people have incorrect ideas about purgatory. All who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. The Church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect, which is entirely different from the punishment of the damned. The Church formulated her doctrine of faith on purgatory, especially at the councils of Florence and Trent. The tradition of the Church, by reference to certain texts of Scripture, speaks of a cleansing fire. And that is all it says. It can be summed up like this. When a person dies, they go to their judgment. If they are not condemned to hell, they will go to heaven, though they may have to be purified first. The Catholic Church calls this purification purgatory. The Church does not say it is a place or if there is any kind of length of time. It leaves that as an open question. There are schools of thought, and at various times in the Church's history, one school of thought or another would rule supreme, but those schools of thought are not dogmatic. Only what I just read from the Catechism is what the Catholic Church officially says about purgatory. We are free to formulate our own opinion so long as it falls in line with that definition. Some people say that at our judgment, Christ goes over our life with us, which is painful, and that's purgatory. I'm not saying I believe that, but that belief would fit the definition. As far as time goes, some people believe that it happens in an instant. Again, that's not necessarily what I believe, but it would fall in line with the definition. And if you've not seen part 1, 22 Bible verses, please watch that, especially if you have the common objections to purgatory. The first 8 minutes of that video, I go over all the common objections. So please watch that video before you start commenting on this, that, or the other, because I most likely have already answered that objection. The first bit of evidence that I would like to present that the early church believed in purgatory is archaeological. Prayers for the dead that date back as far as 50 AD, that's contemporaneous with the apostles, by the way, were etched in the walls of the Christian catacombs, commending dead loved ones to various saints, as well as imploring those who might read it to pray for their deceased loved ones. On one of the tombstones of the catacombs, now in the Lateran Museum, a husband declares that he set this inscription for his beloved wife, Lucifera, in order that all brethren who read it may pray for her, that she may reach God. Another tombstone reads, "I, Abercus, order this to be inscribed, truly, I was in my 72nd year. May everyone who is in accord with this and who understands it pray for Abercus." There is no need to pray for someone who is in heaven, and for someone who is in hell, no amount of prayers will suffice. This doesn't sound like the early church believed that when a person died, they went straight to heaven or straight to hell, but rather that the person may be in need of prayers so that they could be loosed from their sins and reach heaven. This is in line with the Catholic belief in purgatory, not the Protestant denial of it. Origen writes in 185 AD, "If a man departs this life with lighter faults, he is condemned to fire which burns away the lighter material, and prepares a soul for the kingdom of God, where nothing defiled may enter. If, on the foundation of Christ, you have built not only gold and silver and precious stones, but also wood, hay, and stubble, what do you expect when the soul shall be separated from the body? Would you enter into heaven with your wood and hay and stubble, and thus defile the kingdom of God? Or on account of those hindrances, would you remain without and receive no reward for your gold and silver and precious stones? Neither of this is just. It remains then that you be committed to the fire which will burn the lighter materials, for our God, to those who can comprehend heavenly things, is called a cleansing fire. But this fire consumes not the creature, but what the creature has himself built, wood and hay and stubble. It is manifest that the fire destroys the wood of our transgressions and then returns to us the reward of our good works." Origen is clearly referencing 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. So if you're going to say that Bible passage does not reference purgatory, well, here's Origen in 185 AD saying yes, it does. Tertullian wrote in 210 AD that the allegory of the Lord, speaking of Matthew 5:25, is extremely clear and simple in its meaning. "Beware lest, as a transgressor of your agreement before God, the judge, and lest this judge deliver you over to the angel who is to execute the sentence, and he commit you to the prison of hell, out of which there will be no dismissal until the smallest even of your delinquencies is paid off in the period before the resurrection, what can be more fitting sense than this? What a truer interpretation." He also writes, "Indeed, she, a widow, prays for her husband's soul and asks that he may, while waiting, find rest, and that he may share in the first resurrection. And each year, on the anniversary of his death, she offers the sacrifice, or the Mass." Here, Tertullian is referencing Matthew 5:25-26, where Jesus said, "Settle matters quickly, lest you be thrown into prison." Again, if you're going to say that that Bible passage does not reference purgatory, here's Tertullian in 210 AD saying, yes, it does. Cyprian of Carthage writes in 253 AD, "It is one thing to stand for pardon, another thing to attain to glory. It is one thing, when cast into prison, not to go out thence until one has paid the uttermost farthing, another thing at once to receive the wages of faith and courage. It is one thing, tortured by long suffering for sins, to be cleansed and long purged by fire, another to have purged all sins by suffering. It is one thing, in fine, to be in suspense till the sentence of God at the day of judgment, another to be at once crowned by the Lord." St. Clement of Alexandria in 215 AD says, "In the other life there will be two fires, a devouring and consuming one for the incorrigible, and for the rest a fire that sanctifies and does not consume, like the fire of the forge, a prudent, intelligent fire which penetrates the soul that passes through it. By punishment after death, men must expiate the least sin before they can enter into heaven." Well, that sounds an awful lot like purgatory to me. The Acts of Paul and Thecla, AD 160. After the exhibition, Tryphena again receives her, for her daughter Falconilla, who died, and said to her in a dream, "Mother, thou shalt have this stranger, Thecla, in my place, in order that she may pray concerning me, and that I may be transferred to the place of the just. The martyrdom of Felicity and Perpetua. I saw a vision of Dinocrates going out from a gloomy place, where also there were several people. He was parched and very thirsty, with a filthy countenance and pallid color. The wound on his face that had been when he died, this Dinocrates had been my brother after the flesh, 7 years of age. He died miserably with disease. Then I made my prayer for him day and night, groaning and weeping, that he might be granted to me. Then, on the day that we remained in fetters, there was shown to me, I saw that that place which I had formerly observed to be in gloom was now bright, and Dinocrates with a clean body, well clad, was finding refreshment. He went away from the water to play joyously after the manner of children, and I woke from the vision. Then I understood that he was translated from the place of punishment. So she has a vision of her brother who is in torment in a gloomy place. She prays for him. Then she has another vision where he's in a bright place and joyous and playing, and realizes that he had been translated from the place of punishment. Again, sounds an awful lot like purgatory to me. Lactantius, The Divine Institutes, AD 307. But when he shall have judged the righteous, he will also try them with fire. Then those whose sins shall exceed either in weight or in number shall be scourged by the fire and burnt. But they who full justice and maturity of virtue has imbued will not perceive that fire, for they have something of God in themselves, which repels and rejects the violence of the flame. So here he's saying the just, people who are going to go to heaven, will be tried with fire. If their transgressions are more than their virtues, they will be burnt, purgatory. If not, they won't even feel the fire, the people who go straight to heaven. St. John Chrysostom in 392 AD, let us help and commemorate them. If Job's sons were purified by their father's sacrifice, Job 1:5, why would we doubt that our offerings for the dead bring them some consolation? Let us not hesitate to help those who have died and to offer our prayers for them. St. Augustine, 421 AD. Temporal punishments are suffered by some in this life only, but some after death, by some both here and thereafter, but all of them before the last and strictest judgment. But not all who suffer temporal punishment after death will come to eternal punishments, which are to follow after the judgment. That there should be some fire even after this life is not incredible, and it can be inquired into and either be discovered or left hidden whether some of the faithful may be saved, some more slowly and some more quickly, in the greater or lesser degree in which they loved the good things that perish, through a certain purgatorial fire. St. Basil the Great, 370 AD, and if they, i.e. Christians who die, are found to have any wounds from their wrestling, any stains or effect of sin, they are detained. If, however, they are found unwounded and without stain, they are, as unconquered, brought by Christ into their rest. St. Gregory of Nyssa, 370 AD, he, the departed soul, is not able to partake of divinity until he has been purged of the filthy contagion in his soul by purifying fire. In my last video, I pointed out 22 Bible verses that really seem to be talking about purgatory, and predictably, I got a lot of comments saying, well, that scripture passage doesn't mean this, and that scripture passage doesn't mean that. Well, now you have the witness of the early church who clearly believed in purgatory, and this video was by no means exhaustive of the proofs of purgatory in the early church. And some of these writings from the early church refer to some of the very verses in scripture I pointed out, saying, yeah, this is talking about purgatory. So now, if you're going to deny purgatory, you have to say, these 22 verses don't mean what they clearly mean, and the early church was wrong, and I'm right. And I'm sorry, but that's just pride. And if you're going to hold to the claim that the early church did not believe in purgatory, you got a lot of explaining to do based on these quotes from the early church fathers. Or if you're going to say, well, maybe some of them believed in it, but there were others who didn't, then the burden of proof is on you. Where are your writings to show that there were Christians in the early church who believed that after you die, you either went straight to heaven or straight to hell and nothing else? At this point, if you've watched both of my videos, part one that gives the scriptural proof, and now part two that gives proof in the early church, and you still don't believe in purgatory, then I think it's you that has to explain yourself. Why don't you believe in purgatory after all of this evidence? Until my next video, God bless.